to be as wonderful as he. So thankful for his presence. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. So thankful that that I can feel him. Amen. But I'm even more thankful that I can know him. Amen. I love to feel him. So don't take that the wrong way. I love his presence and the anointing, but whether I feel him or not, I know him. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen. Good to be back together once again. Good to see Brother Rick and Sister Tina with us tonight. God bless you. You probably come further to be at church tonight than the rest of us, so you get the award for tonight. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from just one verse of scripture before we launch off tonight. From the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll just read the first verse. Daniel 12 and verse 1. You happy?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's keep it that way. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, so he's saying, even so, since there was a nation, even up to this time. Right? So just before the time of trouble, there's still never been a time of trouble like this. Right? And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. The book was written before the foundation of the world. So let it be written. So let it be done. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, Father, we ask for a special blessing upon each and every one. We thank you, Lord, for the praise reports that have come forth. And, Lord, we thank you also for the petitions that have been put before you, because we already know before we ask that you've provided a way. And we're in full expectation that there'll be a praise report to follow. So we thank you ahead of time, Lord, because your will is your word and your word will be done. You told us to ask and it shall be given, to knock, it shall be opened, to seek and we shall find. If two or more would agree concerning anything, then we could have it. There are just so many promises, Lord, that we could rest upon tonight, each and every one, just as sure as it was when it was spoken. Father, we pray for those that are not able to make it tonight, Lord, that are perhaps listening in, those that might listen in. And Lord, for those that are present, we pray that you bless each and every one. Lord, that you'd speak to each and every heart, that you minister to our needs, provide the portion of the word that we have need of tonight, Lord, and we, ahead of time, once again, give you the praise and honor and glory and the thanks. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to title the thought tonight, just a simple title, The Time of Trouble. Time of Trouble. And we'd like to also read from Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we'll start at the 12th verse here tonight. Revelation 12:12. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, excuse me, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So this is speaking of the time of the tribulation, and speaking of the very same thing that Daniel spoke of. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. So a time and then times. A time is one, and then times, that's two, and then half a time, so it's 3.5 years. For a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And of course, he's called all different kinds of things, represented by different types of symbols in the book of Revelations and elsewhere. Starts out by calling him a dragon, and then so the dragon was cast down to the earth. Well, that's Lucifer being cast down, right? Behold, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. This is that same casting down. And then at the end of it, from the face of the serpent, once again, it's the same describing Lucifer. It doesn't matter what mask he's wearing, but it's the same. It's the same one each and every step of the way. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Woman being a type of the church, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth, angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, it may sound like that's a saint group, but it's two groups. One is keeping the commandments of God, that's the remnant of Israel, and the other have the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's the remnant of the Gentiles. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So, when we think of the time of the Great Tribulation period, many of us, no doubt, we experience mixed feelings when we think about that, right? Because we know that the true church, the bride of Jesus Christ, is taken up from the earth before this tribulation period sets in. So in that regard, we are excited because we know that it's going home time for the church of all the ages. It's a great gathering together of the saints of all the ages, and it's going home time. So we know that it's that also represents, you know, when we say the word rapture, there's so many things that are encapsulated in it, but some of the things that we long for are the ending of all of our trials, the ending of all suffering, and it's the time when the greatest of all family reunions takes place. We will be reunited with our loved ones in a body that agrees with our soul, and we will be united for the first time with other members of the family of God that have lived out the word in the portion that it was brought forth in whatever age that they were living in. And, of course, while we're away, our home will be purified and prepared for us for the time when we come back to spend our great honeymoon with our Lord and Savior and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So from that viewpoint, we're stirred up inside, and we experience great joy when we think of the time of the onset of the tribulation period. And we know that the rapture is it's an escape from that time of trouble that awaits those that reject Christ the Word. And for those that were foolish and did not get the extra oil for their lamps when they had the opportunity, they failed to catch the revelation, they didn't put the importance on it, they were dilatory. They didn't catch the vision, the revelation of the word in their day. And so they will be purged during the time of trouble, just as the bride was purged by the word before the rapture. You know, so for the elect of God, the time of the rapture is really just the opposite of the time of trouble. Do you ever think about it that way? It's two great extremes. One is the worst time of trouble that the world has ever known. You can't think of anything greater than going home and meeting our Lord in the air, the body change, being delivered from this bondage of death and troubles and trials and heartaches and sickness and weakness, and, right? And being gathered together with those that our hearts ache to be gathered together with once again. And so we long for this day to come, But we also realize that not everyone that is living today is going to go in the rapture. And neither is everyone that has lived over the past 2,000 years going in the rapture. Those that receive the seal of God in their day, they go in the rapture. And those that receive the mark of the beast, they go through the tribulation. And so does the remnant of the natural and spiritual Israel. So it's a time, this time of trouble, it's a time when Satan is, he's just filled with wrath, and he takes his wrath out on the inhabitants of the earth that remain after the rapture of the church. Now, one of the things that he's angry about is he's been cast out of heaven for a second time. He is squatting in a position that doesn't belong to him. Amen? But the accuser of the brethren will be cast down along with his angels, right? So, you see, he and his angels, they have been cast down at that point in time, cast out of heavenly places because man is now back in his rightful position, both physically and spiritually. And these demons are set loose here on the earth for 3.5 years. And, you know, there would be absolutely something wrong with us if we weren't wishing for tribulation on anybody. Right? But we realize that people are right now making up their minds about whether they truly want to go in the rapture or be purged in the tribulation time or go straight to hell. Every human being must make their own choice. No one's going to hell without making that choice. And the word tribulation, it actually appears, you know, there are other words for it as well, but the actual word tribulation, it appears 3 times in the Old Testament, 19 times in the New Testament. When we hear the word tribulation, we tend to think of this 3.5 years time period that we're speaking about, and certainly that will be a time of tribulation. But in most instances, it is referring to the persecution and distress that the believer in Christ endures for the sake of Christ in each age. Right. So we are going through tribulation in this life. We are suffering. We are being persecuted. And there's, to two of the church ages, there's the Lord speaking about, I know about your tribulation, right? What you're going through. We know that that Israel, when they rejected the Messiah, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We know that Israel has been going through a period of tribulation for the last 2,000 years. So, and then also in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, they were exhorting souls to continue in the faith, the souls that were led to Christ, for them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. So really, if you think about it, nobody escapes tribulation. We just decide when what our time of tribulation is going to be and what the purpose of it is going to be. Right now, we are being purged of our unbelief and our wrong notions, and we're repenting of, you know, as God, as the fullness of the word comes, we're repenting of our wrong ideas and wrong thoughts and wrong teaching, and right? And we are being purged of so many things, right? And then we will go into a rapture. There's no need for any further purging. But the foolish virgin is not going through her purging right now. She is definitely, she's saved as long as she holds that confession. And as long as she isn't presented with truth that's apparent to her and then she rejects it, she's saved. And we know that that she will have to go through a purging just like the true church is going through a purging right now. So nobody escapes tribulation. And we know by the light of this end time message that not everybody that claims to be a Christian will go in the rapture. Now, we're not unchristianizing anybody by saying that. We just know that there's different categories, and that's the pattern is all the way through the scripture. It won't be, for instance, everybody that says, I believe God sent a prophet, the prophet of Malachi 4. It won't be everybody that says that that goes in the rapture, right? That's not your ticket to the rapture. It won't be everybody that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior that goes in the rapture. Now, those that go in the rapture will say, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's necessary but not sufficient. It won't be all those that claim to believe the message that goes in the rapture. It won't be everybody that goes to a message church that goes in the rapture. It won't be everybody that has a piece of somebody's pants that goes in the rapture. It won't be everybody that wears an eagle belt buckle that goes in the rapture. It won't be everybody in your human family that goes in the rapture. Well, I was doing okay till I got there. But there will be no one in the bride family that will miss the rapture. You say, but Brother Doug, I claim all my family for the rapture. You can't do that. You know, there's some songs that we probably ought to go through and filter every now and then because we know that the inspiration can come and we can get some wonderful songs that didn't maybe originate from amongst us. But then there are some other songs that didn't originate from amongst us that need a little fine tuning, you know. We sing that song, my family is saved, my family is saved, my family is healed, my family is healed, right? On and on. And then there's another verse, my family is sealed. You don't know that. You say, well, I do. Well, you don't know. You don't know who's bride and who isn't. Sealed and saved are two different things. You are not the one that chooses the bride for Jesus Christ. He chose his own bride. Amen. Now, you claim your loved ones for the kingdom of heaven, right? And your loved ones, if you truly believe that, you claim them for the kingdom. Your loved ones will give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ before they leave this world. Because they still have to do that. They will do that. And that's what you're claiming, and that's what you're believing. The very same exact faith that you have for your own salvation is the very same faith that you have for the salvation of your loved ones. And then you live your lives that are written epistles to your loved ones. And you cry out for their souls. You sanctify yourself for their sakes. And you live for them with the belief that one day they're going to surrender to the same one that you've given yourself to completely. And they'll be there. But they are not necessarily the Word made flesh. I say not necessarily because you don't know who's bride and who isn't. And it's not your business to determine that. Now, we should approach everyone as if they're the elect of God. Right? Because we don't know. And if they are, I'd sure hate to be guilty of treating them some, you know. In fact, we should treat everyone that way. Right? Because we don't know. That's up to God. Let God take them as far as they can come. And to be there is a wonderful thing. So it's the tender mercy of the Lord that allows you to pray through for your loved one and to know that you're going to see them again one day, whether it be at the wedding supper or whether it be later at the great white throne judgment where you will speak in behalf of them. Oh, you'll be sitting there in judgment, won't you? Now, you couldn't really enjoy the wedding supper if you're fretting over who made it and who didn't. And we don't know who's going to go in the first resurrection, the rapture, and who will go in the second resurrection. But if you go in the rapture, you will step into your word body as it unites with that gene seed that's down in the soul, and you will recognize who your true family is. And it's a spoken word family. It is a family that is His word that has been made flesh. And we will no longer be thinking, when that takes place, we'll no longer be thinking in terms of the McGillicuddies or the McMahons or the McCloys or the Hatfields or the Bakers, or right? We will be thinking of our true word family when we are at the wedding supper. And God will take care of that somehow. Now, when the bride is taken up, that event is when the devil is set in full motion here on the earth.
Right.
Now, he wants to be in full motion right now, but he can't.
Right.
And we'll show you why here in just a little bit. He will realize that she has escaped and is beyond his reach. And she is fully seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, spiritually, physically, her soul, in every way. And the grip of death will have been released, and she will have escaped from mortality and from sin and from death, never to be troubled again. This is the "and they all lived happily ever after" part. And Satan will be very angry, and he will look to take out his anger on someone, knowing that his time is almost up. He's heard the same prophecies you and I have. He knows where the boundaries are. And he will realize he only has a short period of time left before he's bound. And at that time that he's cast down, he can no longer accuse the brethren. He no longer has access to the throne. He's no longer has access to heavenly places. So he only has a short period of time, 3.5 years. And then he's going to be bound, of course we know, by chains of circumstance, because we'll be in our rightful position for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000-year period, we know there'll be a war where for some crazy reason, he and his angels come against the elect of God, and they lose again, and then there's a great judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. So during the 3.5-year time period, he's going to do everything that he can with the little time that he has left. He's going to try to become the God of the earth. And he'll have it for 3.5 years. From the sixth seal, the Bible said the dragon, Satan, was wroth, that's angry, with the woman, the Jew, Israel. And he spurted water from his mouth, thickness and multitudes of people, that went to make war with the remnant of the woman's seed, Revelation 13. So a flood of people, they go to make war with the remnant of the woman's seed. Look at how this table's being set. Look at how the scene's being set, where the nations are turning against Israel. And, you know, a good portion of our own nation, that hatred is, desire to, from something to the sea, meaning they just want them wiped out, right? A flood of people go to make war with the remnant of the woman's seed, of the Jew and the Gentile, because there'll be the 144,000, the remnant of Israel, which is a type of Benjamin that comes along. His brethren had sold him out and thrown him down into a pit, which is a type of Christ descending into hell, and then ascending up to the right hand of Pharaoh. And of course, they find out later on, he reveals himself to his brethren later on. And, they're tore up because of what they did. And he tells them, look, it was for the salvation of other people. It was to save people that it was done, right? But Benjamin wasn't even around. Right? He was the youngest one. He wasn't even around. He wasn't part of it. Benjamin is a type of the 144,000 that will be gathered in Israel that will accept their Messiah in the 3.5-year time period, right? So a flood of people go to make war with the woman seed of the Jew and the Gentile, the 144,000 of Israel, and then the foolish virgins of the Gentiles. They are, you know, these two groups of people, they're not, you know, members of the Hell's Angel Motorcycle Club or, you know, well, that's why they're not going in the rapture. No, you wouldn't, to look at them, you couldn't put a finger on their life. Many are, they're not, you know, cigarette smoking, bar hopping, gambling, Sunday beach bathers, right? Many of them are good, sincere, loyal people, sanctified. Amen? And many of you right now likely know good and sincere people who don't have a revelation of this word, but have accepted Christ as their Savior, and they won't be in the rapture, and you know them. Now, we're not saying that you know right now who will and won't, per se, be in the rapture. We're not saying that at all. But you do know good and sincere people that are not going in the rapture. You don't know that they're not going in the rapture, but you know them. Because going in the rapture is not based solely on you being good or sincere. Those that go in the rapture, they will be, they'll all be sincere. And they will live clean lives. They will be sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. But that is not what determines whether or not you go in the rapture. You go in the rapture because God chose you in himself before the foundation of the world to go in the rapture. And those that go in the rapture were chosen in him to live his word in whatever age or day that they were placed here on the earth and to give preeminence to his word in this day in particular. So if we were to go by goodness, we know that, you know, Esau was a better man than Jacob. And the prophet chose Esau over Jacob. But God chose Jacob. Election is not based on you, on your whether you're good, bad, or ugly, or pretty. You say, but that's not fair. Well, first of all, I'm not going to say God's not fair. I'm not his judge. Second of all, go argue with the Creator and tell him that. It is his choosing. Where do we get the idea that we get to decide who goes and who doesn't and why and wherefore? It's his choosing. But if there's something that's stirring down on the inside of you to know him and to surrender to him and to give yourself over to him, well, then just respond to that call and give yourself over to him. And he is the one that will reveal to you that you are his. But we need to recognize that God chooses his own wife and puts something inside of each member of that body that was in him before time ever began. And that part of him that is in them is not going to hell. And it's not going through the tribulation period. It's going to accomplish what he sent it to the earth to accomplish, and then it will return to him. Hallelujah. So we need to recognize tonight, friends, fully, that you will make blunders. You will make mistakes. You will experience failures. But that has not one thing to do with your eternal destination. Show me where works has anything to do with it. Some of you are sitting there. You still want to, what you're doing is you're trying to be your own savior, whether you realize it or not. And that's arrogant. Well, I'll just be good enough for him. Good luck with that. Guilty in part, guilty of all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Take that, devil. So there will be many who appear to live such good and clean lives that you will think, surely that's somebody that's going to go in the rapture. But you see, it's not the outward man that goes in the rapture. And that's what you're looking on. Your mistakes are made in time. But your calling and election is eternal.
Amen.
It was made in eternity.
Amen.
It's eternal. God can't change his mind. He won't change his mind. My mistakes, my shortcomings, my flesh, my failures, they're all connected to time. Time has a beginning. Time has an end. One day, time is going to be over for me, and therefore, those things will also be over for me. And I will match what I was in his thinking. In the meantime, I am matching what I was in his thinking in my soul, while my flesh still needs some tending. So the devil is going to be loosed with great beast power. I mean, that's what the beast represents, is a power. And it's not a good power. There are beast powers that are operating even now in these pre-tribulation outpourings from the bottomless pit that is now open. Now, we looked at this a little bit a few services back. I apologize that it's not just last service or whatever, but recall that we went through Revelation chapter 9 and showed how there was one that was kicked out of heaven again, a mighty angel that fell, right, and was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he took that key, put it in, opened, and things began to pour out, right? And 200,000 demons that were bound by the river Euphrates were loosed, right? Demons that have roamed the earth in times before, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But Revelation chapter 9 identifies who this one is, calls him Apollyon, which is Lucifer himself. And then chapter 10 begins with a conjunction. So chapter 9, this is what happened. Chapter 10 begins with "and." Right, so this happened. Oh, by the way, and I saw another mighty angel, but this one descended from heaven, right? Which is, we know that it's Christ himself descending from heaven with a message, with an open book in his hand. So Satan wants to use all of the power that will be loosed in the pre-tribulation. He wants to use all that power against you. He wants to use actually what was loosed when this bottomless pit was open, when these 200,000, that's 200 million demons, were released. He wants to use all of that power against you and against the world right now. But guess what? He's not allowed to. And we'll show you that in the scriptures here in a few moments as well. In fact, as you begin to fully recognize who you are, he becomes absolutely powerless before you. He is absolutely defeated. And you are absolutely bought and purchased and cleansed and washed. And it has been granted for you to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? He can't. So he's limited in what he can do at this particular time, but those limits will be lifted when you and the rest of the bride are taken off the earth. Because guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is inhabiting this body. So when this body is lifted, his spirit is lifted. And Satan has 3.5 years to do some horrible things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul speaking about conditions here in the end time. We read this to you before. We'll just touch on it just so we're all on the same page. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." So the rapture of the church is not going to come until there's a falling away first. "And that man of sin be revealed, And he tells you who that man of sin is. He's the son of perdition, right? So we know that Jude called Judas the son of perdition, right? So the son of perdition means that it's going to be human flesh, that the very nature of Christ is embodied in. Just as right now, it's human flesh that the very Spirit of Christ is embodied in. And then he goes on to describe who this one is. He says, he's the one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Right? Isaiah said, you know, oh, you've lifted yourself up, but you'll be brought down into the pit. Right? You have said within your heart, I will be worshipped by the stars of God, which are the sons of God. Right? But you won't. Not one son of God is going to worship you, Lucifer. And most of those that do worship you are going to be deceived, thinking that you are God. Well, that's what Paul said. He said, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Well, then that would make him God, wouldn't it? Or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth where? On a bar stool? No, in the temple of God. Showing himself that he is God. Now, he's not the God of heaven, but he's the God of this evil age. He says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, or who withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He says, now you know. This is going to be held back until he's revealed in his time. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So that's doubt and unbelief right in the midst of the church. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's not the second coming, that's the next coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. So he's going to sit in the temple of God. I have to spell it out. With all power, signs. Don't be a sign seeker. Devil can imitate just about anything. And lying wonders. Now the wonders will be real. But the one that's doing that is going to be deceitful. Now, we know that Satan would have loved to kill Brother Branham a lot sooner. And he'd love to kill you and I. But he who now letteth won't let him. So the promise of God is not going to let him strike out right now. Once the accuser of the brethren is cast down, he's permitted to loose his wrath upon the earth. And who does he take it out on? The ones that are closest to the bride. And that's when Rome sends her army after the remnant of the woman's seed that we read about in the early scripture. So many times we spend our time, you know, if we're not careful, looking for certain signs of the coming tribulation. Some are looking, as we've seen over time, they're looking for a woman president. Which could happen, right? We don't know. But Jesus never told me, when you see a woman president, know that the time is near. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. right? That's not something for me to look for, right? No, he said, be ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man shall appear. From a future home, Brother Brown says, just a little while and we'll be summoned, then the rapture will come. Just a little bitty group, like Enoch will be taken up. Now, when he says little bitty group, that doesn't mean us four no more. But there's 7 billion people on the earth, so it won't be 7 billion that go up. It might be a lot of people, but compared to 7 billion, right, there are people that go missing every day. Just a little bitty group like Enoch will be taken up. Then the remnant of the woman's seed that keep the commandments of God, he says, Jews, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, Gentile, will be hunted down like dogs and shall give their life for their testimony. Now, there have been people that have misplaced this over the years and they think, well, the bride's going to be hunted down like a dog. Why? Why is she going to be hunted down like a dog? Satan will be absolutely thwarted. Satan is powerless. He's defeated, but you're hunted down like a dog. She has his word, knows what he wants done with it. Why would God loose that on his bride? He wouldn't. This is a different group of people. That's Daniel 12, verse 1. So Daniel saw many of the same things that John saw, because God revealed the very same thing he reveals to his prophets, what he reveals to his prophets. And prophets don't contradict one another, because what they're seeing is what God revealed. And God doesn't contradict himself. He's not going to show one this and then give a new and improved version to somebody else. So John saw the very same thing that Daniel saw. So when you compare the visions, you can see those, how they overlap. So once again, Daniel 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people, that's Christ, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, Israel, and everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So this is later. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Right? So that's the resurrection before the great white throne judgment. That's what we call the second resurrection, right? In the first seal, he says, you know, Noah watched Enoch. Now, you have to understand the terminology that prophets use and what it is that they're trying to get across. Clearly, Noah was born just shortly after Enoch walked off to be with the Lord. So Noah wasn't watching Enoch in that sense, right? But he was watching the prophecy, and he watched the life. People told him about it. You know, it was passed on to him, right? He knew about Enoch, and so he watched Enoch from that standpoint. Just as we're watching Enoch, but Enoch's not here, but we're watching knowing that Enoch walked with God. And he's a shadow type of what is going to take place for the church. So Noah watched Enoch, for when Enoch come up missing, so he's looking back, seeing when Enoch come up missing, he knew judgment was at hand. So Noah knew in his day. He wasn't looking to walk off the earth like Enoch did. He knew that judgment was coming. That was his message. It wasn't we're going in a rapture. It's judgment is coming. But there's a way provided to take you over that if you'll receive it. So Enoch come up missing. He knowed that judgment was at hand. He got to hanging around the ark, but Noah didn't go up. He just lifted a little piece off and rode over the tribulation. He was carried through the tribulation period to die the death. See? And that's what happens to the remnant of Israel. That's what happens to the remnant of the Gentiles. They will seal their testimony with their blood. But Noah was carried through. Enoch was translated without death, a type of the church being caught up with those who are asleep to meet the Lord in the air. And the rest of the church is carried over into the tribulation period. Again, from the first seal, he says, during the tribulation period, here's what I want you to notice now. A little thing dropped in here. During this tribulation period, after the bride has been called out, and the church goes through the tribulation period, the 144,000 is called by the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. He says, now look, they'll prophesy 1,203 score days, that's 3.5 years, in sackcloth, clothed in sackcloth. So while others are away at the wedding supper, our home, our mother, if you will, is being cleansed. The earth is like a type of our mother because we're brought forth from or birthed from the earth. Our bodies were laying in this earth, but our Father is from above. And our future home will be going through a renovation, right? So that when we come back in the millennium, right? The scripture says the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked. There's a renovation that's going to take place. You say, well, what does all of this have to do with me, especially on a Wednesday night? Come on, I got to work tomorrow, I got school, I'm thinking about my studies. I'm not going to be here, so why are you speaking on this? Well, I don't want anybody to miss it. Satan is going to be very angry, and his wrath will be poured out. But he's not going to be the only one that's angry. During this time, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on those that rejected the truth, those that persecuted the true church and his bride, and both armies will release their powers. The true prophets, they will be releasing powers on the earth to cause great hurricanes and plagues and so forth, right? We don't need to go through that tonight. That's not the, but that will take place. There's going to be a great Moses and Elijah. And while all of those things are going on, you and I will be hidden away at the wedding supper of the Lamb in another dimension. And you will have nothing to fear, nothing to dread, nothing to... Your time of trouble is over. And you are counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. So the reward, when you think about it, friends, now, we could all sit around and go through the first, second, and third pull of all that we've been through or what we're presently going through. Now, some of you are going to say, oh, man, you're stepping on my toes again. You're telling me you just don't understand what I'm going through. Okay, maybe so. That may be absolutely true, that I don't know what you specifically are going through. But let me let you in on a little secret tonight, okay? Your reward is greater than anything that you will ever do. Anything that you will ever go through. You are going through your tribulation. You are going to be persecuted. If you live godly, you will be persecuted for the Son of Man's sake. Jesus told us that. It comes with it. But the blessings, many times, I mean just quadrillion times, outweigh the first, second, and third pull of your trials and tribulations. Come on, friends. And there's nothing that you're going through, as Paul put it. He said, you know, the things that you're going through, you're tested with, you're tempted with. He said, you're not going through anything that such is common to man. But he will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Right. It won't kill you. Right. It won't stop you. Right. You're going to come through. Amen. You're going to come through like gold. Right. And if you'll just realize that you're in his hands, and he knows what's best, and he knows that this is going to refine you, and it's going to bring you forth, and it's going to bring character forth that won't come any other way. Sorry, you don't get to go over there and then get character. It comes on this side.
So just decide when your tribulation is going to take place. You can go through it now, or you can wait till the tribulation period, and then you'll find out what there is to cry about. Because it'll be worse than it's ever been. But God will keep those too. They'll seal their testimony in their blood, but He'll keep them. They won't deny Him. Or you can go straight to hell and receive your tribulation there. I'm sure none of us want that. So let's look for just a few more minutes at this power that's going to be prevalent during the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. A prophet took a message from this, called it blasphemous names. The sea represents waters or multitudes of people. And John also sees one rising up from the land, and that represents America. In Revelation chapter 13, 13 is the number of our nation, right? It identifies where this is focused at. And this beast that rises up out of humanity on the earth is right among the people. So this power is right among the people, right? So you and I, we're not going to be here when that power is in full operation. But that power is here now. And it's working now. And Satan is doing all that he is allowed to do right now, but can't fully manifest himself yet in that beastly power, because he who let is not going to let him. So he's doing what he's allowed to do right now. And he keeps bumping up against scripture that limits what he can do at this particular time. There are 4 angels that are holding back the 4 winds. And they aren't going to hold it back forever. So when this mercy seat, that's one of the reasons why he doesn't have, he can't step into that right now, is because the mercy seat is here on the earth. And when that mercy seat is lifted up, think of what's here right now. And the fivefold ministry is guards to that mercy seat. And you wonder why they're lightning rods. And you wonder why they're misunderstood. You wonder why they're attacked. That mercy seat is here. The blood is here. The blood is in the bride. If the blood is in the bride, the mercy seat is here. Christ is here. But when that mercy seat is lifted up, guess what? There's no more mercy. No mercy seat. Well, then Satan is cast down and he's let loose. So right now, the throne is here, along with the 4 living creatures and the saints. And so John, he sees a strange-looking animal coming out of the waters. And we understand that it takes prophetic insight, a key, to open the door of understanding of these things. And we know that God only reveals it to His prophets. But it was revealed to us in this day. It was penned by His prophets, and now it's revealed by His prophet. And once that door is open, the door of understanding. Once that door is open, we can see that Satan is getting everything ready for this tribulation period that is soon coming on the earth. He's setting the stage right now. Everything he's doing is to set the stage. Now, I could just spend the rest of the time, and I could keep going on for days and days and days, just talking about the things he's doing to set the stage. Right? Brother Branham told us, for instance, he said, rock and roll music is getting people ready for the tribulation, among other things. Well, what would that do? I don't know. I just know that it's true. It's getting people ready, right? There are, you know, the horror stuff that they're coming out with, and zombies, and, you know, that's nothing compared to what's coming. But you look at that and think, oh, no, you don't look at it. You hear about it. You think, man, I don't even want to look at that. But if you could imagine that, what's coming is worse than what you can imagine. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody into heaven, because you can't scare somebody, right? You're loved into it. But if you're resisting him, you ought to be scared. It's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God, right? Because that is coming. So we know that we're living in a time of political correctness that's preparing the world for the tribulation. And we know that Satan runs his kingdom through politics. And we see the power of the churches now aligning with the political power once again, as it was back in the days of Constantine, right? In fact, they're bringing that up. They themselves are recognizing that, right? And so we're hearing things like, well, don't judge anybody, right? Well, we're not judging anybody. We're judging sin. It's already been judged, right? We're coming through. We're being judged by the same word, right? Don't judge anybody. Or God doesn't care what you do. When did you become his mouthpiece? Oh, everything's okay. Oh, you're willing to take that chance, huh? That's the God that you serve, the one that's going to let you get by with everything. Okay. Satan is trying to get you, let me say that again, you. He's not trying to get the world to compromise. They already did. He's trying to get you to compromise. This whole thing is pointed towards the elect of God right now. Trying to get you to compromise. Why? Because then you will lower the standard that you have been put here to uphold. You're a standard bearer right now. You're holding that up. Yeah, duh, you're getting attacked. Duh! Hold it up! Satan can't take it down. And he can't do what he wants to do right now as long as that standard is there. Just look at it in the natural. They want to, get rid of those Ten Commandments. Take them away. Why? Because you can't do what you want to do as long as they're there. Is that the problem? Take prayer out of school. Why? Because as long as we're praying, then you can't. Come on, friends. The devil has more understanding than the church natural does about these things. So he cannot come into full power as long as that standard is there that limits what he can do. And you are limiting what he can do. The word in you is limiting what he can do. He's powerless before you. You think he wants to be? He's powerless because the fullness of the word says... Well, don't say anything against this, or don't say anything against that, or one of my personal favorites because I live this, don't preach against sin. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. Okay, so should we go take a poll? Should I go around and visit each one of you and find out what bothers you? And then make sure I stay. I won't have anything to preach by the time we're done, but something's going to bother somebody. Now, friends, if I was a jellyfish and I was called to pastor jellyfish, well, that might be okay. But the bride has to stand on what is right and what is wrong. And if I don't hold up the standard, how do you stand a chance? Smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. But in Laodicea, we're told to worry about, first and foremost, about people's feelings and how they might react, unless they're a Christian. So a politician, he weighs his words carefully in anticipation of how others might react to those words. The bride weighs her words too. But the difference is in who we are trying to please. A politician caters to the masses while the bride caters to the word. And she's concerned only in pleasing him. And the beast's power is here, but it is kept on a leash for now, as long as you're here. When you're gone, all hell will break loose. Revelation 13:2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Brother Bram says in the message, Mark of the Beast, he says, if you'll take Daniel chapter 7, you who are marking it down, Daniel 7, Daniel saw the same vision 800 years before this. He saw the vision. He saw those beasts separate one from another in the beginning of the Gentile ruling. Now, we're just going to touch on this real quick, and we'll pull over here. But John sees three beasts that are carnivorous, you know, meat eaters, right? They're not just meat eaters, they're man killers. And he notices that it has the swiftness of a leopard. We watched a little documentary here the other day about the leopard, and I was surprised to learn that the leopard's jaws and its when it clamps down, it's more powerful than a lion. It's more powerful than the other cats. A leopard is. I was surprised at that. Of course, there's a lot of things I don't know. So it has the swiftness of a leopard. Leopard is very quick. It has the paw like a bear when it kills its prey. You know, like a grizzly bear, one swat with its paw, you're done. It has a mouth of the lion, and it is the mouth of the lion that scares people, right? And John describes to us the anointing that's going to rise up in the last days. He said it will be so swift, it'll be so powerful, it'll be so scary, it'll be so wild, it will eat and devour everything that's in its path. It will seek whom it may devour. And that anointing is pressing against us even now. That was loosed already. When the 200,000 demons from the river Euphrates were loosed. It was loosed. And it was released on Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and Japan tried to conquer the world. Very swift. The Blitzkrieg. We never seen anything like it. Well, yes, we had. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we saw it with Alexander the Great, who conquered six of the greatest nations on the earth in 6 years. Right. Swift. Same spirit. Right. Same power. Right. Same anointing that was released in the Gentile ages. But they were released one after another on Babylon, on the Medes, on the Persians, right, on the Greeks, on the Romans. But here, all of these are released at the same time. And what they do first, I'll just give you the punchline and then we'll back it up here in just a moment. What they do first is they drive Israel into her homeland. They drive the natural seed of Abraham, the remnant, into her homeland. And once that's accomplished, then they turn on the bride, on the spiritual seed of Abraham, and drive her into her homeland. These same beast powers. Brother Branham says, he says, and if you'll take Daniel 7, you who are marking it down, Daniel 7, he saw the same vision 800 years before this. He saw the vision. He saw those beasts separate one from another in the beginning of the Gentile ruling. And here they are, John seeing it at the end of the Gentile ruling. All four of those beasts represented in one. The same old devils, demons that possessed each kingdom of from the Romans down through the Greeks and so on and so forth, down through the Gentile dispensation, has come right down and it's all met up in one beast. So the powers that were on the Greeks, the Medes, the Persians, the Romans, they're the very same powers that combine and are now going to be released together in the end time. They were bound up by the river Euphrates, but they are loosed for a time, and they have already been loosed. The prophet told us that. And we're warring against them even now. These demon powers, they were released against the Jews to drive them into their homeland, but they've now been turned against the true bride. You can, if you want to study that, it's in the Feast of the Trumpets. So think about it. The anointings that were on Nebuchadnezzar, that were on Cyrus, that were on Alexander the Great, and so on, those very same powers are released on us. And they're not coming at us with spears, and they're not coming at us with catapults, and they're not coming at us with hot oil or training dogs, and so on and so forth. It's spiritual powers. Now listen, friends. Can't we see what the power behind the squeeze is and what it will do? Those very beast powers that conquered the world through four empires, they're now joined together to try and conquer you and I in the kingdom of God. You say, oh, you're just way overstating things. Am I? If these powers can conquer us, there won't be a rapture for God's children. No one will go to the wedding supper. No one will come forth if these powers prevail. But as those four powers come against us, we also have, Brother Branham said, four releases of the power of the Holy Ghost to come against, not only to come against, but to stand and overcome in this hour. Now, who could stand before Alexander the Great and his armies? Who could stand against the powers of Laodicea? Thank God for this power. Friends, the scripture tells us that Michael and Lucifer, that the greatest battle ever fought is being waged right now. Right? And they're locked together. Right? We're going to see it. We're going to see it in greater measure. Right? But spiritually speaking, you're already facing the most mature demons that have ever ruled the earth. And you wonder why you had a bad day. Daniel 7:2. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Wind is war, and the sea is people. And the world, friends, we know the world cannot bring peace. And this is why. And yet, you and I, we've been given a message that's brought to us peace. And is getting our hearts ready for the millennium. Right? And so that's why we say here tonight, we're not waiting. Listen to me now. We're not waiting for beast powers to cause us to make peace with one another in the bride. Beast powers cannot bring this peace. Oh, it's going to take pressure to get us to come together. That pressure is beast power. And beast powers are going to cause us. Look, if you don't want to get together, you won't get together. There are circumstances that perhaps keep certain ones from getting together, right? But they're not divided in the sense that you think they're divided, right? They're doing what they're supposed to do over here. These others are doing what they're supposed to do over there, so on and so forth. So, are we clear? Do we agree tonight? Beast powers cannot bring this peace. The UN, the United Nations, cannot bring this peace. We agree? The World Council of Churches cannot bring this peace. Harmony in the Desert cannot bring this peace. Only the Prince of Power, the Prince of Peace in your heart can bring this peace. And it is bringing peace to those that go in the rapture. But for the earth, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. So if the time was right, tonight, this message right now would usher us into the millennium. So if you're waiting for something, you better quit waiting. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So there's a prescribed time. What are we waiting for? None of my business. We're just waiting on God. Quicken it. Waiting for the time of the promise to be fully here. But you better be ready. Because you're not going to get a warning. You've already had your warning. Daniel 7:3. In fact, I'm not waiting for his coming. I'm waiting for his going. And if he's going, I'm going. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld the wings thereof. They were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. So, quickly, we don't have time to go through all this in great detail. I'm just going to touch on it here tonight, and then we'll pull over. The Babylonian kingdom is represented by a lion with wings on it. The power is represented by the attributes of the lion, the eagle, and the man. And that very power has been released on the earth, and it is here today. The wings are there, but they are plucked, which takes that swiftness away. Daniel chapter 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So this happens in seconds. Probably in the vision, but it might take place over years in the fulfillment, right? Three ribs in his mouth. He's killed something, and he has evidence of it between his teeth. This is the Persian Empire, and it wasn't as swift. Alexander the Great conquered, that was very swift. The Persian Empire wasn't as swift, right? Verse 6, and this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard that had upon it the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So a leopard is very cunning. They're hard to hunt. They're often hunted at night. And what they'll do is they'll use an animal as bait. And then maybe the hunters will sit in some kind of a blind so that they... When the leopard comes to pounce on the bait, then they can shoot it from the blind. A leopard is not streamlined like a cheetah, but this one has four wings. Swiftness, not just two wings like the Babylonians. So this one has got four wings. Alexander the Great took Persia, Syria, Egypt, Greece, India, and so forth in 6 years. Look at the swiftness of that. This will be swifter than that. So he could not be defeated then. And these powers are ordained of God, Paul said. But if these powers are ordained, what about the power of the Holy Ghost? If God watched over these heathen empires and he set their bounds, how much more has God watched over his sons and his daughters? I just think it's ironic that, Alexander didn't do those things. The power that was upon him did those things. And when his time, when he'd reached the bounds, he died of a mosquito bite. So much for Alexander. He's just the tool that was being used at that time, right? So if God watched over these heathen empires, set their bounds, how much more is God watching over his sons and daughters tonight? These men, under these anointings, they faced what looked like insurmountable obstacles. Right? And it looked like they couldn't fail. And the reason why they couldn't fail is because they were prophesied to overcome and to conquer what they conquered. Now, friends, if this can happen to a sinner in the hands of God by a power that God ordained and watched over, what about a son or daughter of God? Who's going to keep you from overcoming in Laodicea? I hope somebody's listening this evening. If these things were prophesied and they have been fulfilled, and they will, those same beast powers are loosed here in the end time, why would we struggle to believe that the prophecy concerning end time overcomers will not come to pass? Why would we struggle to believe that there's a power here tonight that will keep you in this wicked hour? Let me just ask you real quick. I'm pulling over. I'm on the last page of the last thought here. I am pulling over. Which do you think is greater? Riddle me this. Which do you think is greater? The power that's going to change your body or the power that's keeping you in Satan's Eden? The power that is not going to... This bride, she will stay with that word. She will not fall. Satan will not overcome her. He will be absolutely thwarted in every one of his tactics. He will be powerless before her. Which is greater? Your body change or that? I would say, well, without that, you can't have a body change. So that properly places it, right? Everything has to be brought under our feet. Until even death itself is brought underneath the feet of the body. So what kind of power is here tonight? I've heard it in some of the prayers and different things that have been said during the service here. You know, whatever you have need of. Anything. Right? Why do we limit God? Why do we look at, well, I'm so used to this, or I've been through that, or I've tried this before, or the devil's doing this, or whatever. Anything is possible. Whatever you need. Because we're going to look death in the face and say, even you are underneath my feet. That means any sickness, anything. Come on, friends. Don't make the mistake that people have made in every age by looking at what has already been or what is and limiting what could be because you're comparing it with what was. Well, we're not living in another age. We're living in this age. And what's taking place in our day is unique. What's coming forth in our day, it's not a repeat. It's unique. Yeah, there are some things that are a repeat, of course, but God's not repeating this age. He's doing something different in this age. He did something different in every age. But this age, we're coming to a climax. This should be faith building for us. To look at what has already been and how God watched over it and how it was fulfilled in every detail. How much more will the good prophecy be fulfilled concerning you and I? A power that is greater than the power that anointed the great Gentile kingdoms from Alexander, from Babylon to Greece, to the Medes, to the Persians, to the Romans, to all of those. We look at all those conquering powers and armies throughout the ages, the Gentile ages. All of those powers are loosed in this hour. And yet the Holy Ghost is greater than all of that. Amen. We believe that?
Amen.
Anointed nations nations have been anointed in this last century to conquer other nations and to try and wipe out the natural seed of Abraham. Just look at that for a moment. I got two more paragraphs. Look at that for a moment. Look at how Satan so desperately, think about it, friends. We're going to celebrate 250 years of the Declaration of Independence this year, right? 250 years. How many nations do you think were here when this nation started? Right? How many nations? The Cree, the Choctaw, the Sioux, the Navajo, the Utes, the Paiutes, the Mohicans. We could go on and on and on and on. I mean, most of our states are named after native tribes that we don't even know. Right? And cities. Missouri, that's a good Indian name. Iowa, that's a good Indian name. Kansas, that's a good Indian name. Arkansas, that's another good one. Right? Yeah, there's a few English ones mixed in there, but then there's all these cities and counties that are named after, and they're mostly wiped out, right? Mostly. Completely wiped out. And yet God has a nation, a seed, that He's watched over from Abraham's day, clear up here to the end. And every nation on the earth is going to turn against them. But look at what took place in this last century under those four beast powers. They tried to wipe out God's seed. To me, I mean, you don't need any more evidence that the God of the Old Testament is God. I mean, they should have been wiped out. I mean, how hard is it? Then they become a nation. And they've tried three or four times to wipe them out. And each time, God has come on the scene, watching over that seed. That's natural Israel. What about spiritual Israel? What about His own children from the Gentiles? If Satan knew to go after that natural seed, don't you think he knows to go after the spiritual seed? Well, how's he going to identify them? They're going to hold the banner of this word. They're going to make themselves a target. Here I am. But you can't touch me. Yeah, you can bug me. You can do all kinds of things. You can persecute me. You can cause me all kinds of grief. You can cause me to get on my knees and pray. But you can't touch me. So that very power that tried to wipe them out drove Abraham's seed into her homeland. And she's there today. Amen? And now that very same power is turned on the spiritual seed of Abraham to drive her into her homeland. So we are going through our time of trouble. But our troubles will soon be over forever. Let's stand. And that way of escape is still accessible tonight. But that door is closing. And that door will close. Just as the door of the ark closed, Noah had no control over that. It was God that decided when the door was going to close. Right? That door will close. And then the scripture says, let those that are just remain just. Those that are holy remain holy. Those that are wicked remain wicked. Those that are saved will still be saved. But those that are lost, they're lost. But if that door is still open tonight, there's still an opportunity. Right? I don't know how close we are. You can come back 20 years from now and say, well, I remember when you preached that 20 years ago, you know, it sounded like you thought we were pretty close. Well, you won't be sorry. If that means that you're ready, that means that you are telling others, you know, what a friend I have in Jesus. Come meet this friend of mine. He loves you. He cares for you. He's made a way for you. He's thinking good thoughts about you. There's a good future ahead of you if you'll accept it. But to reject it, if you reject greatness, what's left? The absence of greatness. If you reject the rapture, what's left? The opposite of it. A time of trouble. Well, why does it have to be such as the world has never known before? Because the rapture is that great. Because it's the law of contrast. It's so opposite. Well, somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a great and dreadful day. Right? It's great for some, dreadful for others. We don't rejoice in iniquity. We don't wish it upon anybody. But we know what's going to happen. We know the progression of events. We know the way out. Don't hide it. Be that light, that city up upon the hill. Let that light shine. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, we're so thankful to, Lord, first of all, to know you. To know you is to love you. We didn't know what love was until we experienced your love. You expressed your love towards us. And then we became recipients of that love. And now, Lord, our desire is that every life that we can come in contact with, we know that everyone won't receive it, but we're not making choices for other people. We want to treat everyone as if they're that gem that you're looking for, that last one that you're looking for. They will decide what they do with this great treasure. They will decide what choice they make, the decisions they make, and so on and so forth. But Lord, we're so thankful that we're not living on hope. We're not walking blind. We're not making statements that we can't back up. But Lord, there's a vision that's been put before us in this hour. And Lord, as we look at these things and study over these things, and you open the eyes of our understanding to things that are already laying there. But this is the time. This is the hour. And Lord, the message was sent in part to illuminate, for light to shine upon this word that we were trying to read in darkness. But now the book has come open and maybe man was able to pry back the pages a little bit along the edges and try to see a little something, but it's been fully open now. And that light is shining upon that word to illuminate our past, to show us who we are, where we are, what our future is, what our purpose is. And Lord, as under that Joshua commission, we see, Lord, that you showed Abraham the portion that belonged to him, to his seed. You showed Abraham what was to be given to Lot and others like Lot. Then you showed, Lord, what the inheritance was for Sodom and Gomorrah and those that rejected the truth. And Lord, we know that that was a shadow of the time that we're living in. You've showed us what our portion is. You've showed us what the inheritance is for other groups. But Lord, you've also showed us the part that we have to play in people coming into that, whatever their inheritance might be, the part that, Lord, as Abraham stood in the gap, as Abraham cried out, as Abraham, you showed him what was coming. You showed him the destruction that was coming. You showed Abraham what his inheritance was and what the promise was for him and Sarah and for his seed and for the future. But Lord, we saw how Abraham stood in the gap and cried out, Lord. We know that that was your prophet showed us that was your spirit moving upon him, showing us, Lord, what, again in shadow form, what the bride will be, what she'll be about, where, Lord, it'll be your very same spirit. If that was your spirit moving on Abraham then that'll be your spirit moving on your bride now. And saying, Lord, if there's 50 or 40 or 30, or if it's just my family or whatever, but they'll be standing in the gap and trying to extend this mercy and grace that's still available. We believe that with all of our hearts, Lord. We know that people can still receive you and accept you and come even further than that. But Lord, may we be yielded vessels, Lord. May we be about our Father's business here in this last time, this last hours. Maybe we think we might get the notion in our head that maybe we're ready to go, but is your work finished? Your prophet gave us such a good example as you inspired him. He said it's like the person that's been under the bondage of slavery, and then the year of Jubilee comes around, and when that trumpet sounded, then that slave could throw down his hoe if he was working in the fields and he could go free. But he couldn't do that until that trumpet sounded. He couldn't do that until that appointed time came. So Lord, we thank you for that type and that instruction that you've left for us, Lord, that we got to work until either we're taken off the earth or until you come. We just happen to be living in the end time. We just happen to be in the closing ages of the Gentiles, the closing out of the work of redemption for the Gentiles. But Lord, just as in every age there was an appointed time for people to be taken off the scene and there was an appointed work to be accomplished in that particular time, same thing's true for us. This work has to be finished. And only you know when it's finished. So may we be about your business. May we be conscious of that, Lord. May our minds be upon that. May we be focused upon that, Lord, looking for your leadership in our lives on a daily basis. Grant it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray that you'd minister to each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You love him? Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name.